Now, my text is in the book of Acts in chapter 17 and verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." I spent some time thinking and praying also what series I should take, since I finished the last one, if you remember. And I was between a few parts of scripture. Then I realized that I hadn't taken on a Sunday morning the epistles of the Thessalonians. Thought a while about this, and it's when I read this account in Acts, I was greatly moved at how these men suffered for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now then, here is the beginning of a Christian church. The text says, "These are they that have turned the world upside down, are come hither also." Now then, Paul came to Thessalonica, and there was established there a very large church, a multitude, a very large church. So something really quite exciting. And quite honestly, although I'd read this chapter many times, numerous times, I had not noticed that little phrase, "a great multitude believed." I hadn't noticed that. I don't know how I missed it after many times one reads a Bible like this, but I had. And I realized that when something great happens in the Christian church, there also happens great persecution. I think one of the preachers in the conference pointed that out. He went through part of Acts and showed blessing, persecution. And that seems to be the reaction of the world when the church really becomes alive and active. Now, Paul has just come from Philippi. And if you remember there, he was led to hear a prayer meeting of some women there, and Lydia was there, and we know that lovely account, and also of that girl that was pestering them and saying they were servants of the high God. And really, she was the greatest advantage, had an evil spirit. The upshot of it all was that they were brought before the magistrates, and they were publicly flogged and put in prison. And however, quite remarkable things happened. That prison was shaken, and none of the prisoners were lost, and the jailer believed, he and his house. That was the background. Paul might say, "Well, I've had enough. I've done my share. I've had a flogging for that." No, he didn't say. He comes now straight to another town called Thessalonica. He had no idea what kind of reception he would have there. No idea at all. He didn't know a great multitude would believe. He was going there straight from Philippi. And if somebody should ask him, "How did you get on in Philippi?" Now, do you think that he would have said, "I'm aching. My back is sore. They give me an awful time. There's some nice people there. But I had a terrible time there." Do you think he said that? I don't think so. I doubt if he really mentioned, other than to say, a church was established there. "But you've been hurt, Paul." "Oh, yes. Who saw to your wounds?" And it's almost funny in a lovely way. "The jailer. The jailer saw to my wounds." So it was a wonderful time. Yes, it was an exceptionally wonderful time. And when God showed his power in a remarkable way, that city truly was shaken with the gospel as well as the prison. Well, he came to Thessalonica. Now, what was his mission? In Acts 20, verse 18, when he gives an account of his conversion, he kept this ever before his eyes. And I mention it because we also should keep it before our eyes. A lot of praising is done these days regarding how wonderful other religions are. How can they be wonderful when they do not lead you to God? I see nothing wonderful in anything that deceives the soul. Not at all. But I do see something wonderful in a gospel that leads me to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's not being unkind, it's just being truthful. I would have said that 20 years ago. I would have said it 30 years ago. I would have said it 40 years ago. And I'd keep on saying it. There is only one way. Only one way. And even if a person says, I don't need a religion, I make my own, and I'm a very nice person, neither will he get there. There is only one way, and that's through Christ. This is our duty, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Just go through that briefly. This is my commission, to go to an alien situation, antagonistic and a hostile one very often. And as you know, he was whipped a number of times, imprisoned other times, shipwrecked, all sorts of things, a list of things he went through once or twice, to turn them from spiritual darkness. Those who are not Christian, let's be clear about this, those who are not Christian are in spiritual darkness. That is, they are in the grip of Satan. And whatever they say, they are in the grip of Satan. Whether they have some kind of faith, nominal Christianity even, they are in the grip of Satan. He said, I've come to do something about that. To turn them from darkness into his most marvelous light. The light of the gospel. The light of heaven. Now, how does this happen? By God delivering them. A preacher must be faithful and preach the gospel, and that is essential. But it is the power of God that brings them from darkness to light. It's the power of God that brings them from seeking support in any other area, whatever it may be. It is the power of God that brings them. Remember, Christianity is not in a list of religions. It's not there. Those are man-made. Christianity is a revelation. Never forget this. Christianity is a revelation from God. Men saying this way, that way, the other way. And God says this way. And the only way. And it's essential we should believe it. And that we are convinced and committed to this. Now what do they have in Jesus Christ? What I've already said, and what I want you to have, is the forgiveness of sins. Now, how far can we go from this? Well, let me see. Now, how many years have I got to go back now? About 50 years, all right? There was a big, in the denomination that we belong to, I'm not saying anything that is judgmental now, but only factual, they decided it was time that they improved the situation and got to grips with the population of Wales. And so, we had what was called, in Welsh, Ymgyrch y Deffro, the Year of the Awakening. Lovely title, the Year of the Awakening. Every church is to be involved. And as you can imagine, those who were evangelical were kept very busy. Now, before we started, we had presbytery meetings where we discussed now our Year of Awakening in our area. It was fascinating. Someone said, well, to win people, we must be nice to them. That seems rather a weak thing to say, you know, because it wouldn't be nasty to them anyway. To win people, and then a whole host of ideas came in how to attract people. It would be tedious to go through them. I cannot remember them all. But one old gentleman who had been saved in the revival, they were alive then, got up and he said, it's very interesting, he said, we've been baking a cake here. And I've heard a great deal about the icing and the candles and the decorations. But, he said, I haven't heard a word about the ingredients. What are we going to preach? What are we going to say? Sadly, hardly anybody was interested. But this is it. What are the ingredients? Here we are, to deliver them from darkness to light, to bring them to a knowledge of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Now, when Paul went about the place, he didn't go along with icing and candles or what have you, that kind of thing. I mean, candles are in a fairy kind of a birthday way. Not anything like that, but he spoke straight from the shoulder. Now, there are two things in his visit to Thessalonica. He would not have anything from them. It was a new work. So he earned his own keep. And he preached. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, that is mentioned. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. I will not be beholden to any of you, said. We preach unto you the gospel of God. He reminded them then in the epistle, we came. We didn't in any way ask you for anything. We came, we earned our own keep, we looked after ourselves, but we did one thing that was positive. We preached the gospel. Now then, that is what is there. Now we're going to look at that now for a short time this morning. First little heading is this, the word of God. He began, in his early ministry, he began at the synagogue. Now he began there because it had the scriptures there, the Old Testament. So here we are in verse 2, and Paul, in chapter 17 of Acts, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and there three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So isn't that lovely? But where shall I start? And he loved his own people, of course he did. They were a very small country, a very insignificant people. Nevertheless, he would go to their little synagogue first, and there he said, you know, the Messiah has come. Well, how do you say that? They'd say, well, let us look at the scriptures. And from the scriptures, he would show to them that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, let's look at just a few well-known scriptures. I'll just read them to you. And there are many, many more. Here's one from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's in Isaiah, written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. Another one from Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Then in Isaiah 53, I'm only going to read very few verses here because the whole chapter. Surely he hath borne, the cross is here. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then Psalm 22, far too many verses there, but I've chosen verses 16 and 18. They pierce my hands and my feet. And verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And I'm sure you are familiar with the account of the crucifixion and how he was pierced and how they did cast lots for his vesture. That there we have the life, death, resurrection, all about Jesus Christ. Is there? So he went through all those scriptures and explained them to them and says, Jesus Christ is the Christ. And in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's what he did. You might say, well, Paul, just a minute, be careful. Be careful. You know what happened to you in Philippi. You know how upset they got. When Noah Church, Satan said, Noah Church is established there. Well, you did very well, Paul. It's very good. But after all, your poor back is still aching from the lashes you've had. What did he do? He tells them what Jesus came to do. He suffered for our sins. Now let's look at that, my friends. All of us here this morning, are you a forgiven sinner? No, are you? Are you an awakened soul? Have you been to Calvary? Have you been to him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you come to him with that gift of faith and known and felt the forgiveness of sins? And if you have, you have peace with God. He loved his son. He loves his son. And those who love his son, he loves them. He preached unto them that Christ needs have suffered. And then he said, God vindicated and risen from the dead. Now, do you believe that? Are we firm in our faith now? At that cross is a turning point of the world. At that cross is far more important than any war that has been or will be. That cross is a gate to heaven. How do we know? Vindicated by God. The third day he rose again from the dead. That's a wonderful thing. Up from the grave he rose. This is our Savior. So we're able to say ourselves regarding death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. What happened? Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Isn't that wonderful? You know, what a lovely thing after, although church was established and a very costly one in Philippi and also a very wonderful one, yet here a great multitude. A church is the size that God wants it to be. The one in Philippi wasn't all that big, but it was a lovely one. This was a great big one. And of the chief women, not a few. Now that was a blessing. It was wonderful. Can that happen in Cardiff? Well, of course it can. It can. Believe that it can. We don't go with a negative view. But we go with this thing. Go ye out into the whole world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who will be with us? Right to the very end of the world and the end of our lives. He will be with us. Don't be afraid of your workmates. Don't be afraid of your neighbors. Don't be afraid of your peers. Don't be afraid because you have something that is indestructible. You know, they may even kill your body, but you have something that they can never kill. Your soul and the security of your soul. Are we of that kind of caliber? The wrath of men, it had happened. It consists of blessing, persecution, but it's so worthwhile. If anybody should ask me the story of mine, I'm not going to go through all the story of my ministry, but you know, the ministry is a very lonely occupation. It's extremely lonely. There is a sense where you are totally alone, apart from God with you himself. This place, the pulpit, is an extremely lonely place. If a person takes the thing seriously, as I honestly do, it's a lonely place. Well, if I should say, was it worth it? Oh, yes. Even if it had been for one soul being saved. Oh, yes. Ask Jeremiah. He was a failure from the point of view of mass evangelism. Was it worth it, Jeremiah? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He's known as the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. Noah, his preaching only brought damnation to the people there. But his own family was saved. Was it worth it, Noah? The New Testament calls you a preacher of righteousness. He'd say, oh, yes. Would you do it again? Yes. Had I 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to thee. Do you feel like that about him? Do you feel like that? Why not? If not, Satan uses people. Now, remember that. So don't get angry with people. People can be sarcastic, they can say unkind things, all sorts of good things happen, and Paul had them in there plenty, and lots of fun making, and I don't think he was a very impressive figure. I'm sure they would make fun of his appearance as well, they'd imitate him because he's a Jew and so on. All that would be there, but he didn't mind, for he knew where he was going, and he knew what he was doing. He was on a great commission. Commissioned by God. That's why the ministry warned to him that toucheth the Lord's anointed. That's why the ministry special. I'm not saying not every believer's not. They are. they are. But there's a greater responsibility. What happened? But the Jews that believed not moved with envy. They moved with envy. And it's a terrible thing. And took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, what's there? Envy. Why were they envious? Because they saw that this ordinary people, or Paul particularly, there was nothing much to look at, and yet, what power was this? A multitude had believed. It seemed as if the whole city had been captured by him, and they were angry, and they were jealous. Jealousy, envy is a killer. If you're jealous of anybody, let me tell you, it won't harm the one you're jealous of, it'll kill you. Oh, it does a terrible thing. It'll bring a bitter spirit that takes deep root into our personality. Pluck it out, not worth it, you see. But these poor Jews, they were filled with envy, and envy will do mean things. It very often keeps in the background. They didn't rouse the riots, but they employed hooligans, lewd men of the baser sort. Very lovely phrase, isn't it? Rude men, if you like, terrible men of the baser sort. Hooligans, those who like to shout or make fun, those who like to attack old people, those who like to attack weaker than themselves, those who are brave when they're in the crowd. Hooligans, those who can make a noise when they're sure they are safe with their peers. Hooligans, they're in every generation, and you can employ them anytime. They will do anything for money. And so the Jews said, you know, you'll be doing a good turn here. Paul's wicked, awful. And those with him are wicked. And Jason, giving him shelter. And he said, you should do something about this. So they begin to shout and make a noise like hooligans can. And we see enough, don't we, to know that is true. But it wasn't the hooligans, you know. They were merely pawns. Satan. Will you always see that? When it's opposition, it is the force of evil. It is Satan. Their little noise and their little words were neither here nor there. And they only had any effect because Satan was driving them. And they got the city into a panic and into an uproar. And they got them frightened. And when people are frightened, you get mass panic. And there was mass panic there. What is Satan like? Well, I don't want to try and describe him. But I know how he disguises himself. Here he is now in Scripture. He says, I can appear as an angel of light. He is not an angel of light. But he can put such an act that you might say, oh, this person, wonderful. And can draw many people after them. Many of the cults, many of the things that are going about today are really based around a personality like that who draws everything to themselves. And they have great power of their own. I can do that, he said. I'm false. Jesus Christ called him the father of lies. He'll say anything, anything. I can appear as a minister of righteousness. Now, what's that? I mentioned the date to you many times before. In 1830, the school of higher criticism started in Germany. Could have started anyway, don't blame them, more than any other country. They were all onto it. Meaning, emptying the Bible of the supernatural, emptying the Bible of the spiritual, and indeed only making it as a rather pathetic history book, and highly criticised as that. I can remember the shock I had when I went into a theological college. I was not converted myself at that time, but I rang home and said, but they don't believe anything. It was really a shock. I thought somebody believed something somewhere. I desperately wanted to believe. And so what was produced in our pulpits? Where did Satan attack after revival? Where would be the best place to attack? You think, here, the pulpit. And so he produces servants, ministers of righteousness, who pervert the gospel and empty No blood of Christ. No sacrifice for sins. No forgiveness of sins. Just little stories. Sentimental little nothings. And the spread of unbelief. I can appear as a minister of righteousness. A very clever one. And many of them will bring a pile of books into the pulpit and read this philosopher and that psychologist and so on and so on. I can deceive people by my abilities as a minister of righteousness. We know it at that. An enemy hath done this. I can appear as a roaring lion. It's more honest at those times when he comes about as a lion. A roaring lion, here's an example of a lion who's a little old and goes around the village. And if anybody is into danger, he pounces on them. I can make a big noise. I can pounce on people. And there I am in persecution. I can be there in great might. I need not apologize for myself. I needn't take a disguise of a minister of righteousness. I need not be an angel of light. I can just be Satan himself. And pour my wrath and anger against God and his people whom I hate. Satan, he's still at work today. Anything that is not of God is of him. Right? If we are not the Lord's, we are in his grip. So it is important that we do have those who are sent to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Now what shall we do meanwhile when we're preaching the gospel and not go through it? But Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of light, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith and so on. All these things. In other words, dress yourself in the might of Christ and face each day in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And go forth wherever he sends you, at work, at school, in college, wherever you are, as a servant of Jesus Christ. You may have to suffer, but what's that compared to what he has suffered for us? The work of grace, and when they, verse 6, and when they found them not, that is Paul's one, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city. They dragged them before and said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now here's the accusation brought against the Christian people. They hadn't got hold of Paul just yet. So they're saying, these are the people that have turned the world upside down. So that's the accusation. Do you think that can be brought against us? Partially, right? You're turning your world upside down. It's taking a long time to turn Cardiff upside down. Why? There are enough of us so that wherever we are, that we are ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I do not mean be tactless and difficult, but I do mean take every opportunity that you have to speak about him because he's everything to you. Now then, we heard a great deal about September the 11th, and I was in America at the time and saw on television, somebody said, put the television on, and actually saw on YouTube afterwards the second plane going into the tower, and the terrible, terrible suffering. Now then, after that, such a lot has happened. One evil man, all right? One evil man has managed to bring, almost managed, and on the way to bringing a world economy into collapse. One evil man has managed to get almost every country in the grip of fear. What evil can do? One evil man, with his friends, I suppose, but one evil man can say, what is his motivation? Hatred. Hatred. See what much it can do. But let me tell you of another man. And his name is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, fulfilled the law in his life, paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, vindicated by God in the resurrection. He is alive. And by the Holy Spirit, We are able. We are not bothered about economy and those things, but we are able to save the destiny of immortal souls. A far greater thing. Whatever men may do with this world, the wickedness in the hearts of men, and whatever they may do here, there, and everywhere, and whatever may await us, we know this, and whatever they may be in tomorrow, we know that the key for tomorrow is in God's hands, and God is in control, and we believe this. But at the same time, shall we remember, if evil can do that, what can grace do? It started 2,000 years ago. What can grace do? We are his disciples. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's wonderful. You might say, well, in my life, I've only had opportunity to speak to one person. All right. Supposing that person speaks to two. And those two speak to four each. And those four each to another eight each. Nothing is wasted for God. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing is wasted for God. Not a single tract, not a word, not a prayer, not anything is wasted. They used to say in Lancashire, where I was brought up, and they wanted to work, get weaving. Do you understand what I mean? Get weaving. Get going. Do it. In the place where you are, in the place he has put you. Well, I'm looking for a hymn here. I found it. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Tell out my soul the greatness of his name. Make known his might, the deeds his arm has done. His mercy sure from age to age the same. His holy name, the Lord, the mighty one. Tell out my soul the greatness of his might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by. Proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high. Tell out my soul the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. The children's children and to children's children forevermore. Oh, look. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. To children's children and forevermore. Shall we do it and not be afraid? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to us and ask thy blessing and to bless only the words that are according to thy will for thy name's sake. Amen.